You know, whenever we express ourselves to God, especially in a setting like this, what we're saying to Him is, we're here because You're here. We're here because of Your presence. We're stepping into Your presence. We're recognizing who You are. We're making known who You are. And when we, as the body of Christ, do that, it changes the atmosphere here on this earth. That's how valuable worship is. It's bringing the presence of God in a community of people who may not even know God. People are sleeping. People are probably watching football. You might be watching football right now. I don't know. But the presence of God is here. And when we can focus on the presence of God, it's like everything else begins to melt away. And in fact, there are things that are melting away, things that are going away because of the presence of God. So don't underestimate the presence of God in your life. When you acknowledge who He is, you're not ashamed of Him. He says, neither will I be ashamed of you. And that just goes not just here on this earth in front of people, but He's also talking about the evil that's in the world, the evil that surrounds us, or even darkness that tries to invade us. He's saying, if you're not ashamed of me, I will speak to the darkness. I will not be ashamed of you. And I'll let the darkness know that it doesn't belong here. The devil, you don't belong here. This negativity doesn't belong here. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of you. And I will intercede for you. I will speak on your behalf. That's the kind of God we serve. So Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for another opportunity that we have to walk in your presence. We thank you for continuously providing for us. This is why we give to you. So we pray over our tithes, our offerings, over the hearts that are giving, that you would use it to further your kingdom, that more people will come to know you as Lord and Savior, so that hope can be brought into a world that is filled with hopelessness, dismay. We continue to look to you as our God, the one who gave us eternal life. We thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. And we all said together, amen. Can we thank our God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all that He does and all that He is? And for those of you who are giving, some of you give, you know, we have our boxes in the back. Some of you give online, or some of you use the app. I just want to say thank you for doing that, because we're a church that says, God, what do you want to do with your finances? We want to advance your kingdom. We want more people to come to know you as Lord and Savior. So because of your faithfulness and partnering with the faithfulness of God, we are here today. So thank you for doing that. Before you see to tell someone good morning, just wave or something. Or those of you online, you can say good morning on the chat, or good afternoon, depending on where you're from. We have people all around the world, so we want to say good morning to all of you. We've been in this series, and we've been talking about let there be light. You know, when God said in the beginning, let there be light, it was more than just a statement that He was making. It was a part of what He was doing in the world, because the world was filled with darkness. And we even see that today, that there is a lot of things happening in our world that it's almost like light is snuffing out the darkness, or darkness is extinguishing the light. But the Bible says it's the light that overcomes the darkness, and darkness can never extinguish the light. So if you use your notes on your phone, you can take that out, or if you're online, you can click that link. And I'm grateful that we can meet together, that we can see faces, that we can see you. One day we'll see you guys, or if you're at home, you know, today because of a certain game that you're watching. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you focus on the both of them. But it's interesting these days that we're living in, because the things we're doing today, we never did 2 years ago. Someone called me, they said, oh, Pastor, this is the best. I get 10 churches I'm watching. I was like, what? Say, I get my iPad, I get my TV, I got this iPad, I get my phone, I get my kids' phones, my kids' iPads, my grandchildren's iPads. I get all these churches one time. I'm like, so what did you learn? I don't know, but it's good. How do you live with that? So I know we're at a different place. But whenever God comes into a situation, or even a situation that we're in like today, whenever God steps in, He brings order. With all that surrounds us, chaos or disorganization or changes that happen overnight or from moment to moment, when God steps in, it's like order takes place. He calms everything down. What's up, little man? Yeah, I know your father. So the question today I want to ask all of us, even for those of you who are online, is what am I reflecting? What am I reflecting today?
Or who am I reflecting? Sometimes it's a what. Like, what am I reflecting today? What am I reflecting an attitude? Or remember, that's how we said to our children. And I don't even know how this makes sense. We're like, wait, watch your attitude. Like, watch my attitude. How do I watch? How do I watch my attitude? It's supposed to be, hey, correct your attitude so that it lines up with my attitude. It should be that. But sometimes we lose it too. Imagine if our children were able to say the same things we said to them when we acted just like them. I mean, I'm not saying that to do that, children. You might black out. But imagine if that could happen, because we serve a God who does not act like us. We serve a God who's perfect. Heidi and I were talking yesterday. Heidi's my wife. We've been married for a little while. And so, since 1992, getting carried on, 29 years. So, we were talking about the perfect man. And I remember my mom and aunties talking about, they're going to marry the perfect man. He's rich. It's the perfect man. He's rich. He has a lot of money. And I'm thinking, like, that's it? It's just being rich? And so I remember them talking about, well, who's the perfect man? Well, what does the perfect man look like? And so Heidi and I were having a conversation about, you know, the expectations a wife has for the husband, and how we got to take care of the home, or the wife takes care of the home, and vice versa. And so we're just throwing this around. And then we came to the realization that there is no perfect man on this earth. And Heidi said, Jesus. I was like, well, yeah. But that's our standard. Like, as a man, I can't compete with that. Compete with Jesus. Like, the moment Heidi received Jesus, like, there's a perfect man. Which actually is good news for men. Because if there's an expectation on us, it's, hey, Jesus is the only one who can do that. He's the only one that can live that perfect life. And even as believers, sometimes we match ourselves up with other people, forgetting that there's a perfect God who loves imperfect people. And even with us as an imperfect person, an imperfect human being, it's so difficult sometimes to even reflect a perfect God because of our imperfections. It's the scene on a stranded island, you know, the cartoons would have it, or the like little parodies of movies. They would have like just a sand for an island, amount of sand maybe big as this platform, and then one coconut tree, and some dude on the island just... And they've got vultures just circling around, and he just, and I need somebody. And then all of a sudden you hear, he's like, that's an airplane. There's an airplane somewhere. And he's looking for anything. And he finds a piece of glass somewhere on that abandoned island. A piece of glass. And he shines it. Please save me. And he tries to reflect the sunlight so he can get saved. And sure enough, he reflects it just enough as the pilots are, it's such a nice flight today. It's like, oh, what's that blinding thing? What's that? Hey. And they see the reflection from the light, and they get the reflection to get the pilot's attention, and then pilot circles around, and he looks down, and he says, we got you. And the guy's like, oh, thank you. Thank you. And then a shark comes down. That wouldn't happen. That happens in some movies. His whole demeanor changes because he's saved. Because of that tiny little reflection. But I don't care how bright the light is shining. I don't care how bright the sun is. No clouds, no nothing. This will never shine if it's filled on the surface with dirt, mud, and sand. He could be there all day. Come on. If there's dirt on it, it won't do anything. So what Jesus does, because God came to save us through the person of Jesus Christ, even with all of our sin, all of that dirt, all of the mud, all of the sand that impedes us reflecting the glory of God to people in this world. He says, I came to clean not just the surface, but I came to clean the depths of your heart, your soul, so that you can reflect my glory. You're not the sunlight, nor are you the resource. You are a reflection of who I am. You're reflecting my perfection with your imperfections. And so now there's a world in need who are looking for hope. There is none left, right, in the world. Where do you turn to for hope? What hope do we really have in this world? What? There's nothing. And people are looking, continuously looking for hope in the world. It's like when your battery runs low, it's like, oh, I get 1%. I gotta tell Heidi, I'm on my way. Oh, it died. It died. Somebody, and you look for a plug, right? You're looking all around, you're looking like somebody, anybody has a plug, anybody like, no, I'm busy. I'm plugging mine, I only get 1%. I'm like, come on, I just need a little charge. And so you're looking for someone to at least give you enough power so that you can do what you need to do. And the problem that we have in our world today is everyone's looking for that charge. They're looking because they're empty. They have no energy left, nothing, and they don't know where the source is for them to live the life that they're supposed to live. And we've come to the end. There's nothing left. What else do we have? What, finances? A better job? Bigger home? A better car? What? These things do not give us life. We see it happening all around us. And so now darkness comes in. And now we're filled with emptiness and lost. But that's only if you don't know Jesus Christ. See, if you know Jesus Christ and you still feel like how the world is feeling, then something's not right. Well, we're going to go through our different emotions, but underneath the surface, underneath that the dirt and the clay, as you scrape that off, there's something there that can reflect the glory of God. See, we all resemble someone or something. We resemble others. We resemble maybe a family member. We resemble a celebrity, or or sometimes we look up to others. We look up to people, or maybe a mentor or someone who breathes life into us and encourages us. Because it does make a difference who we reflect when living a life that God has promised us and living life to its fullest. God created us to reflect His image. And we do this by following Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Look at what Colossians 1:15 says, if you're using your notes, if it's on your phone, or you can click the link online. But Colossians 1:15 tells us that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that means people who do not know Jesus, they can't see God. How are they going to recognize God? So we get to reflect His image in a world that doesn't see Him. So we reflect the image of the invisible God, which is our first point that we were going to learn today, that Jesus Christ is the image we follow. That's who we follow. Rather than following other images or things that pull us towards it, we must, as believers, continuously get back on focused with Jesus, just continuously, because it's so easy to pull away from who Jesus is. It's easy to be separated. You know, when God gave us Jesus Christ, when He gave us His one and only Son, it was so that we wouldn't be separated from Him anymore. But that sin would be taken care of so that we wouldn't have a gap between us and God, which was sin, which blocked us from coming to God because He's holy and perfect. I cannot, with my imperfections, stand before a holy God. But because of what Jesus did in dying for our sins and paying the price for our sins, now we can stand righteous before God because Jesus took the punishment for our sin. And so now, because we can stand in His presence, because He took care of our sin and all of that which is not holy in His sight, we are no longer separated from Him. And the devil knows that. So you know what the devil does? Because he cannot separate us from God, and he tries his very best. Sometimes he succeeds. He tries to separate us from ourselves, from one another, from each other. He'll try that. And in some instances, he's succeeding. That's why sometimes we don't want to bring up conversation because we're just going to talk about these things and it's going to divide us. It's going to separate us. So what did Jesus come to do? He came so that he could reflect off of us, so that we bring people together, not bring division or separation, to bring people together. People may even ask your opinion on certain things. You know right away the Spirit will speak to you and say, no, you're going to bring division. Don't do it. Bring people together. Even with opposing views, we can still follow Jesus Christ, which is the image we follow. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul the apostle, who was completely separated from Jesus, who came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior after Jesus died and then rose from the grave, he says this, but God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with, and he says this, the worst of sinners. Well, how does that work? Paul, you're saying you're the prime example? Yes. The number one example? Yes. Of what? The worst of sinners. Why would you be the prime example if you're the worst of sinners? Oh, I'm glad you asked, he says. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Many people don't come to know Jesus because they think they can't. But when you reflect his love, in his image, they're going to think different. There was a person in the back some time ago in his during worship and had a t-shirt on, and I wanted to know, what did his t-shirt say? So one of my friends said, I got it. I read it. And I said, what did it say? And it said this, and I thought, this is, and when my friend told me what it said, I said it in my friend's voice. My friend is a black preacher on the East Coast side, and it said this, the devil knows your name and calls you by your sin. But God knows your sin and calls you by your name. I was like, yeah, I like that. Because he does. The devil knows our sin. And that's what he labels us as. And other people will do that too. Sometimes people will even use this card. And sometimes we use this on each other as believers. We're talking and it's good conversation. And then as we're moving on in conversation, we start to escalate. And then we start to disagree. And then we start talking maybe not louder, but higher. Why are you yelling? I'm not yelling. I'm not yelling. I'm just letting you know that this is what it's supposed to be. And I'm just saying that we shouldn't be fighting like this because of and we just keep going higher and higher, and then all of a sudden we're grumbling and complaining, and then they pull out this card. Oh, I thought you was a Christian. You're like, I thought you was a Christian. Oh, I thought you go to church. Oh, I thought you was reading your Bible yesterday. Oh, I saw you raising your hands in church. And we keep going back and forth, and it's like God is like, you guys, you're all losing. I know you're all doing that, but I never pull out that card because it is gone. Jesus already took care of that. So when God sees us, he sees something different. He sees the image of his Son. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It is often said that when you buy a dog, I'm not sure how true this is, when you buy a dog, after a while, it's like the dog and the owner has a certain resemblance. Like you see this like kick brother walking down Liliuokalani Park. What kind of dog would he have, most likely? Pit bull. Not one chihuahua. Walking, you see him walking, oh, is that guy? He got a dog. What kind of dog is that? And I come out of the bushes. Little chihuahua. It don't. But I did see a guy. This is in the mainland, and he's carrying his dog. Huge guy, tank top, tattoos all over, beard, everything. You know, the stereotypical guy that looked like he would lick people all day long, just beat up people. The kindest guy, carrying one chihuahua. Like just carrying his chihuahua. I was like, that can work. Like it is often said that the longer we're married, we begin to look like one another. Praise the Lord, I'm married to Heidi. She's beautiful. But we begin to look like each other. And the reason for that is because you take on the character qualities of individuals that you're around for a long time. We begin to look like people because we spend a lifetime with them. And it's no different with Jesus. We begin to look like Jesus because we spend a lifetime with him. He is the image that we follow. And not just what we look like on the outside, but really what's happening on the inside. Our character, our integrity, how we act and how we reflect Jesus in the world. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Consistently. I think sometimes I'm very consistent with inconsistency. But I'm reminded, wait a minute, if the psalmist said that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees, that means it's possible, Lord. Oh, we're going to have some hiccups. But with Jesus as the perfect one that we're reflecting, we're not telling people to follow us. We're saying, here's someone whom I'm following that even with my imperfections, he still loves me. That's why Jesus said, fix your eyes on me. He's the image. That's why he said, come follow me. Just follow me. Keep following me. That's why he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify me in heaven. There's a reason why he says this. Now, people tried to trap Jesus. They tried to take away what he was trying to bring on this earth. A group of men came to Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 16 through 22. And some of the religious leaders were even against Jesus, and they sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. So they come together with Jesus with this plan. And they say, teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites, which is all true. Now tell us, what do you think about this? And so they're getting ready to spring their almost like their Jeopardy question on Jesus and their game show question that they've been able to conjure up, where they're going to trap Jesus and how he's going to answer. And then they say, here's the question: is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Caesar being the emperor, right? The king, the one who rules everything. Is it right to pay taxes to him or not? Now, it's a trap, because if Jesus says, oh, you're supposed to pay, then it's like, okay, so you're saying that there's someone greater than you. Someone greater, because all hail Caesar. But if he says, no, you're not supposed to pay taxes, oh, so you're against the rules of the governing officials, you're against the law, so now you're breaking the law, you're a sinner. See, you're not that person. So they said, well, so is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their motives, which he knows our motives. You can't outwit truth. So Jesus says, this is such an answer. Poor guys, man. If I was spectating, I'd be like, yeah, I'm on team Jesus. So he says, you hypocrites. Why just ask you about taxes? You hypocrites. Why are you trying to trap me? Us trapping you?
Well, somebody said something. Well, you guys let the cat out of the bag.
Why are you trying to trap me? And he says, here, show me a coin. They're like, hey, wait, the trap is working. Give me the coin, hurry up, give me the coin. Got the coin. Okay, here's the coin. And when they handed him, he says, here, show me the coin you used for the tax. So they give it to him. When they handed him a Roman coin, which Caesar's on it, right, his image, Jesus says, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's! Caesar's! That's the question they wanted. They were ready for the answer. They were ready. They had that. He didn't even have to finish his question. Caesar's. And then Jesus says, well, then, yes, yes, yes. What are you about to say, because we got you? He says, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Okay. And then he says, and then give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. In other words, wah, wah, wah. They lost. And they're walking away, dejected and sad. We have some parting gifts for you, some shampoo. And as they're walking away, people are still amazed at what he just said, because it wasn't about taxes. Although Jesus is correct, and although the Bible does say for us to obey the laws of the land, Jesus was making a strong point of image. And we might miss this if we miss the heart of Jesus. He's not talking about taxes. Jesus was able to address both taxes and who we are. He's saying, okay, give me the coin. Whose image is on it? Oh, it's Caesar's. Then give that to Caesar, because that belongs to him. And give God what belongs to him. And it almost seems like, well, what does God own? Oh, God owns my phone. He owns this. He owns my home. He owns my finances. I give to God everything that belongs to him, right? Is that what you mean, Jesus? So we give to God everything that belongs to him. I'm trying. And it's like Jesus says, go get me the image that represents the Father. Go get me. What does God use? Where's his image? I don't know, Lord. Where is it? What Jesus is referring to is that God stamped his image on you and I. That we were created in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them. So when Jesus says, whose image is on this coin, and he's saying, then give to God what is God, he's just asking us the question, whose image is on you? Because you reflect the glory of God. That's why the second thing is that Jesus wants us to reflect him. He wants us to reflect who he is. He wants us to do life together with him. That's the joy that he has. It's to walk side by side with us, so that in partnership, as we're walking side by side, when we enter a room, when we enter an atmosphere, we come into our home, it's filled with the glory of God. You catch that? It's not us, it's him. So when we're around people, they have a sense of a difference in how we live, because we're walking with Jesus Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 tells us, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The veil that separated God and the common people, or the holy and the holy of holies in the temple. There was a veil that separated people, and only the priest could go in. Moses was one of them. Moses, who received the Ten Commandments, had the glory of God on him, and he had to wear a veil lest the glory of God cause people to fear. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil of the temple was torn. God saying, no more separation. And now you can step into my presence and you can reflect my glory to a world that is filled with darkness. You never really know how dark it is until you turn on the light. It's the popular scene when, you know, school dances, everybody's just going crazy, everybody's sweating, and then okay, everybody, thank you for being here tonight. We're gonna have school next week, so have a good night, everybody. Bye. We're gonna shut down, and then the lights go on, the gym lights go on, the banquet hall lights go on. And it was like, Or you go clubbing, and it's dark, and then all of a sudden the lights come on. It's like, Okay. Okay, now I'm ready. Why? Because the light came on. Everybody looks all messed up. I was imitating the guys. Guys do that all the time. When the light comes on, then we see, whoa, I was in darkness. It's like coming out of the movie theater when it's so dark. You step into the light, it's so bright. We never know how dark it is until the light is turned on. We never know what we're going through unless Jesus is involved in it. And we never know how great it can be unless Jesus is a part of our life. Otherwise, we're just living life trying to make it in this world. We reflect so many people, sometimes more than we reflect the one who died for us. We reflect celebrities, entertainers, Sometimes we reflect trends or fads. Sometimes we reflect our parents without even knowing it. Now, that can be good and bad, right? That can be good and bad. Like, oh, you remind me of your mom. Oh, thank you. My mom's a sweetheart. Or, you remind me of your dad. Hey, I'm not like my dad. Or vice versa. You remind me of your mom. Don't tell me I remind me of my mom. Or sometimes, like, I'll tell Heidi, oh, that reminds me of dad. She's like, yeah. He's a good dad. But we reflect people because we're learners. And we glean things from people. That's why Jesus is the image we follow. And that's why he wants us to reflect him. And then the final thing is that Jesus, Christ Jesus, has given us the greatest future. That's the hope that you and I have. We have the greatest future with Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has given us the greatest future, why not reflect him? If he's given us the greatest future. Sometimes we'll take on reflection of someone else's attitude, or maybe how we were brought up, and it's hard to change or make that turn to be more Christ-like than it is to be like our parents, a coach, a friend, a celebrity, or someone that we've been emulating all our lives. Or maybe a lifestyle that we've been following and we don't know how to make that change. I read this book, and I read this with my friends. It's called The Mamba Mentality, after the life of Kobe Bryant, and he talks about basketball. So if you're not a basketball fan, and this will still make sense to you. But he was talking about a player whose name is Dennis Rodman, who wasn't the most, like, if you look at him, it's like, he doesn't look the part. He just was different. But Dennis Rodman and Michael Jordan played on the same team, the Chicago Bulls. And when Kobe Bryant came into the league and he played with them, he noticed how difficult it was to play with them because they had all the tricks. They would know how to grab you, how to hold you, how to get away with things that the refs couldn't see. And he said it was a struggle. But, he says, instead of getting upset about it, I learned from those guys. So much so that Kobe Bryant was able to do that. Kobe Bryant studied even where the cameras would be, where the replay cameras would be. He found dead spots on the court where he could get away with things that even the cameras couldn't even pick up. And he was able to maximize his game because of that. And he continued. He said, I learned from those guys, from those Chicago Bulls players. I learned what it takes to win a championship. And he won 5. So whenever we encounter difficulties, yeah, we can stop there and say, oh man, life is unfair. It's not happening. Or, oh, they have it all together, I don't. Or, God, why are you blessing them? You're not blessing me. We can do that. Or we can say, well, what can I learn in this situation? Because you know my future, and I have a great future with you. Where am I right now, and what are you doing in my life right now? Because I want to reflect who you are. So I want to learn from you. What can I do? Because Jesus knows what it takes to have a great life, a great future. He even overcame sin and death. So he's the one we follow. We can live an upset life, complaining, beat down, filled with darkness and defeat, or we can learn from Jesus. We're at a conference, our Foursquare convention. Foursquare is our denomination. And we're at a conference, and a woman by the name of Lisa Bevere, some of you know who she is, gifted speaker, powerful, powerful woman of God. And if you look up any of her YouTube videos on her speaking, so powerful. But she was talking about kind of like the lioness speaking to women, and just that fight that we have on the inside that God gave to us, his spirit that he has given to us. And she's just bringing it, you know, you're created in the image of God. And she's just going and just speaking and speaking and speaking life. And I'm like, oh, I feel it. It's right in my heart. You know, when God is just speaking and it hits your heart, she's just going crazy. God knows your future. He's destined you for greatness, and he's given you a life worth living for. And I was like, and I'm like, oh, taking notes. And then she said this. I love when she said this. I wrote this down. She says, you know your past. God knows your future. The devil doesn't want your past. He wants your destiny. And everybody's like, ah! Because I can understand what she's saying. Because it's true. We know our past. The devil knows our past. Some of us knows each other's past. And we use it against us. But God says, but I know your future. The devil doesn't want your past. He wants your destiny. He wants your future. Why? Because Jesus knows you have a great future. And the devil hates that. He doesn't know what the future looks like. He just looks to... Well, Jesus knows your future, and I couldn't overtake him, so what am I going to do? I already lost. What can I do? I'm going to rob you of the future that you don't know you have. So I'm going to take that from you. And now we're discouraged. We live in the same whirlpool of the rest of the world, only to go down to the pit. And all stuck there. And God is saying, who's going to go and help those people who are stuck down there? Who can reflect my love to these people? They don't know they have hope. But we do. There's no other creature on the face of this planet that God did not give us the responsibility or give the responsibility to reflect his image. We're it. It's us. He gave us that responsibility. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 through 28, Jesus even says, don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. And what I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. When I whisper what I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know what Jesus is saying? God's responsible for the end result. We're responsible for what lay ahead until then. So you keep reflecting my light in a world that is filled with darkness. Jesus is the image we follow. That's why we reflect him. He's given us the greatest future. I want to encourage you with this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, because we see so many things happening around us. And it seems like this is the time that we as the church are to rise up. I mean, we've had it's like in year, you know, 2021, 2019, 2008, 1997. It's like, now is the time we rise up. Now is the time. But it almost seems like, if anything, this is a time for us to bring hope to a world that cannot find it. And Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. We've been living with a troubled heart easily in the past year and a half, going on 2 years. Easily. Probably even more in the past couple of months. We've gotten phone calls, texts, emails, Facebook posts on deaths of loved ones, friends, family members, people we knew for a while, maybe acquaintances. We haven't seen people in such a long time, we don't know who's who anymore. Oh, we see them, we just don't know their names. We live in troubled times. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. He's saying, you know, I can't lie to you. One of my favorite superheroes growing up was Superman, and it was when everything was in chaos, and you know, Clark Kent was there, and then he goes to the phone booth and changes, and then here comes Superman, and people are like, was that a bird? No, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. And then he would come, and then he would change everything, and everything was okay. People found hope. Superman couldn't lie. I was like, wow, that's a tough thing. But we actually have someone who cannot lie. And it is Jesus. Trust in God and trust also in me. If I can't lie to you, then what I'm about to say should change everything. He said, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. It's more than enough. Oh, the coworker that you think has no, bring them to. Oh, your brother or sister? Nah. They're not too far from me. Just love them into my kingdom. Oh, you've drifted, you've done some things. Yeah, there's more than enough room. I've made a lot of room for every single person. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I can't lie to you. Would I have not said, why would I have said that? Then he settles everything. And he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. I will come and get you. Just this past weekend, maybe 4 people I know passed away for various reasons. Text messages, emails, again, people in the hospital. And loved ones passing away. And then I read this, and he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Jesus got everything ready for our loved ones who passed away. It's just we weren't ready for them to pass away. But he made everything ready so that you will always be with me where I am. He's the great I am. He gets things ready because we have an incredible, great future with Jesus Christ. Until we see him face to face, he says, you have an assignment. Go reflect who I am in a world that is stranded looking for hope. And you and I have the hope of the world in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have given us hope far beyond this life, that you've given us the person of Jesus. And we know our past, we know our sin, but yet you still love us. You still call us into your kingdom. You still encourage us. You still build us up. So may we reflect your image. You're the image, Lord God, in whom we want to reflect. You have the greatest future for all of us. And because of that, we put our hope in you so that wherever we go, we reflect your image in a world that is looking for something that will give them hope again. And you called us to do that, and we are grateful that we can bring that kind of hope in a world that is filled with darkness. May our light shine. Let there be light. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all sit together. Amen. Can we thank our Lord, our Savior, our God, for giving us hope. Lord, we thank you. I'm going to dismiss you guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next week or online or Wednesday. And once again, you keep going forward. God gives us hope every single day. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful day.